The text this morning is in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah and chapter 64, and I've limited myself to two verses, verses 5 and 6. And it is very difficult because the chapter is such a part, a complete unit. But nevertheless, if we are willing to go step by step, I believe we can be helped. Verses 5 and 6. Thou meetest him. I want you to remember the word, thou meetest him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And really the heart of my text this morning would be, thou meetest him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. We are looking at the great theme of revival during these present Sabbath days, and trusting that God might visit us and give us at least a longing, if not revival itself, that he might give us a longing in our hearts, a dimension that has almost been forgotten, and that indeed in some places people might even say that it is a dimension that they have not even considered. And it is a good and a salutary thing that we should consider this teaching and truth of revival. It has to be a heart cry. A heart cry deep from the soul and the innermost being of a person. Now, at the last Sabbath morning, the hymn that we sang at the end, we repeated a verse. In fact, at the same time, we sang two separate verses. You may not have noticed, but two separate verses were sung, and both were equally worthy of being sung. One is this one, our unbelief remove. Remember, the theme was that God might activate faith into believing. It's quite a lot in that, isn't it? We have saving faith. That God might activate faith into believing. Not easy. When we have faith in God, we want to do something rather than trust him. Activate faith into believing. Our unbelief remove by thine almighty breath. O work, the wondrous work of love, the mighty work of faith. Then equally we sang the tremendous words in the same hymn. Come with resistless power. Come with almighty grace. Come with a long expected shower and fall upon this place. And so no wonder we sang both at the same time. We couldn't help it, really. We wanted to sing, remove our unbelief. That is the unbelief of not exercising faith. And that is always the agony of a Christian. And then we also wanted to sing, come with resistless power, come with almighty grace, come with a long expected shower, and fall upon this place. Resistless power. Think of the words. Almighty grace, expected shower, and upon this place. Now, in the last message, it was mainly about the power of God and bringing his presence in such a way that even the ungodly might be shaken by the presence of God, and that it might do a strange thing amongst his own people. And it was in pictorial language that the mountains even might melt at the very presence of God. But from that you might say, well, where is exactly the personal application? Although we touched on it. We touched on it in as far as we said, well, Lord, activate our faith, that it might be a believing and a dynamic and a vibrant thing. And here it is really, what do we do? So we have this word now, meeting place. Now it's a very sensitive area. The classical and the correct, I would believe, teaching is that revival is always God's prerogative. I don't think I would ever move from that position. I cannot imagine that being otherwise. then there is another teaching that if we do certain things, then we more or less can tell God to bring a revival. It does amount to that in the end. It's that kind of teaching. We call it really the teaching of a very godly and a very good man who was used in revival called Finney, who followed the teachings of a man called James Arminius with very strange teachings. Here on this side we have the biblical teaching. The biblical teaching would emphasize the grace of God. But you can overemphasize to such a degree that it's painful and that we become totally inactive. That's why I say that God should, by his grace, activate our faith into believing. We are involved. But it is God who activates us. So we are involved. So here we have mentioned a meeting place. What do we do? There is something to do. I am not following this teaching on this side because that drives it too far. It has a point. And with much of it I agree, because it is the right thing but expressed in the wrong way. But if you put that into the context of God's prerogative and God's sovereignty, then you begin to understand the way that God can draw near to a person and stir up something in my heart, something in your heart, that we might desire that great dimension of the spiritual again, a meeting place. Whom does he meet? Well, in the text that I gave us this morning, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. So shall I then come to the message that I have this morning? A place of righteousness. A place of righteousness. Now, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Is that you? Is that me? Do I work righteousness? Do I rejoice in righteousness? The real thing now. Do you do that? That you're able to say about your life, well, it's true. I work righteousness. I rejoice in righteousness. This is the area that I am in and that I delight in. This is the area that we must understand if we are going to come into this meeting place where God is drawing us near to the great things of God. That which is right in the sight of God is righteousness. The reformer John Calvin uses very simple illustrations. And in one chapter in his book on his institute, there is an illustration. When I began to read it, I was a little impatient. I thought, what an ordinary illustration. But by the time I'd seen how he applied it, I was thoroughly ashamed of the way I regarded his illustration. So I'll give you his illustration regarding righteousness, speaking in the context of the believer now as well. He said, when a man looks around and he sees things, he says, my eyesight is good. Here I can see the gallery, and I can see the faces of my friends, and so they are. And I can see the wood and the shade and the colour of this wood. My eyesight is good. Then somebody else might come along and say, but you wear a pair of glasses and I don't, and I'm able to see all those things equally clearly without assistance. Indeed, even clearly, I can even see what time it is on that clock without a pair of glasses. And I'd be very impressed. And this person would say, my eyesight is very good. Then still remaining in the realm of the physical, he says, well, all right, you've looked at your friend, you looked at the mountains, you looked at the trees, and you looked at the flowers, and you looked at physical things. Now, still keeping at physical things, I can't say about it today, but it's a bright blue sky, and there is a bright sun shining there. There is one. And so he says, lift your eyes and look at that physical thing called the sun, and stare at it with your naked eye. And what do you see? Oh, my eyes. What do you see? Oh, my eyes. I turn away then. I cannot see even the trees correctly now. I cannot see even the wood and the things that I could see before. What is wrong then? You've seen something so brilliant that it made your ordinary use of your eyes and showed that they were limited in their ordinary use. That even with physical things that you came across a problem. Well, that is such an ordinary illustration. Then he used it. And he said, I look at myself and I say, I'm a good man. I'm a good man. I'm a good Christian man. I have an experience of the grace of God. I'm a good man. I do what I can. I observe the Sabbath day. I tithe. I give him my time. I witness. I do these good things. I am a good man. I am a very good man. Then I use my eyesight now in this way, and I look around at my friends, and I say, well, I'm certainly as good as he is. In fact, he doesn't keep the Sabbath like I do. He's a good man, but I'm better. Maybe that one over there is slightly better, but I'm better than him in other things. But I'm a good man. I'm a righteous man. And he may be rightly saying so, because he's in the grace of God. But he's forgetting something. He's forgetting the dimension of the spiritual. And so God is saying to him, I want you to have a good look at me. I want you to lift up your eyes to the righteousness of God. And what do you see, my friend? Ah, I'm dazzled by the righteousness of God. I am so dazzled that I do not know. All I can say, like Isaiah, I can say, woe is me. And Isaiah was a believer. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips that dwells amongst a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. And he only swept the hem of his garment through the place. Then we are beginning to understand the righteousness of God. For the believer now, we are beginning to understand the righteousness of God. Can you understand why I was so humbled by this illustration as I read through and as I went on? The righteousness of God. Thou meetest him. My God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright. How beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. How dread are thine eternal years, O everlasting Lord, by prostrate spirits day and night incessantly adored. What is the righteousness of God? He declares it. Let me read you verses now that declare the righteousness of God. Where shall I find the righteousness of God? Well, here are the verses. In Hebrews 1 verse 3. Being the brightness of his glory. Speaking of Jesus Christ. That's where I see the righteousness of God. Being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. The epistle to the Romans, chapter 3, verse 25. Now God there shows how he declares his righteousness. How shall I speak to the people? How shall I give them any idea of the purity, the holiness, and the righteousness of God? How shall I communicate to them? Here it is. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness to the remission of sins, for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God. So where shall I see the righteousness of God? In Christ at Calvary. That's the answer. It's as great and as dynamic and as simple and as clear as that. No one else. And as far as you and I are concerned, no place else. In Christ, at Calvary, in his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins, there he declares his righteousness, in that he demands justice, in that he shows mercy, in that he gives love, in that he presents forgiveness of sins, and he declares his righteousness. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And then something has happened to us. How many hymns are there? Here's one. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me. What words? He's righteous, remember? He declares the righteousness of God. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say. Working righteousness, rejoicing in righteousness. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. And gladly,
being in that situation, saved, sins forgiven, an experience of the grace of God, but both working and rejoicing in the righteousness of God. I meet such, says God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is, work out all its implication in every avenue of your life, that it permeates into every part of your being. But it is God that worketh in you both to do and both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That is what he is saying. So that we will work and rejoice the righteousness of God. He meeteth such. So we are coming now to the area and the arena. What shall I do to know the presence of God? When shall we see the mountains melt? When shall we see the seas boil? When shall we see the nations tremble at the name of God? When again will he revive? I'll tell you, he said, I want my people to come to me. They have a claim upon me because I am their father. Even though Abraham may not recognize them, I do. Yet nevertheless, there is a meeting place. And the meeting place is a place of righteousness. A place of righteousness. A place of repentance. Very often a Christian forgets that he needs to repent. Because you see, when we preach the gospel, we preach and pray too, that men may repent and believe in the holy gospel. But when we are Christian, are we not growing in grace? Is there not so much to repent of? That we might become more Christ-like in our life and in our appearance and our demeanor in everything that we do. In my mentioning of looking at one another's righteousness, if we turn our eyes upon Jesus, we join with Isaiah in saying, woe is me, even as a believer, for I am a man of unclean lips, many unclean things in me. Woe is me. And I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. When the people of God see their unworthiness, then we are beginning to move. The righteous repents. Ah, yes. The righteous in Christ, the forgiven, learn to repent. It is a meeting place, a place of righteousness. It is a place of repentance too. Well, let's look at it. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved, or shall we be saved? But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our iniquities are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. He's speaking to the saintly person. You see, it takes a saintly righteous man to repent. It takes a truly godly man never to claim he's godly. And to repent. And never to say, O Lord, have mercy upon me. A broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. That is the dimension we are in. That is the area that we are in. That we are ever conscious, although that we are complete in Christ and our sins are forgiven. And yet we know, however can he love me, knowing me for what I am? And God knowing me more for what I am. How can I ever boast? So there is a meeting place. It is a place of righteousness. Work and rejoice in righteousness. But it is equally balanced with repentance. His wrath. In the verse there we had these words. Thou art wroth. Not the wrath of God against the unbeliever. But what we have in these chapters, the restraints of God. Or what we have in the Psalms, how long, Lord? How long, Lord? Here, God restrains. He doesn't melt the mountains today. He doesn't cause the waters to boil. He doesn't make the nations tremble at this particular moment in our land. It's not like that today, in our experience now. Yet we know, in other parts he's doing it. And in times past he's done it in many, many lands. Where it has been like that, and mountains of unbelief have been removed, and mighty things have been achieved, and we would long for them. And yet we know we're not like our fathers. We have the same faith, yet our fathers might not recognize us, but God does. We do believe. We did not learn the repentance of our fathers. Do you remember I told you a long time ago, many times too, first when I went to Llanddewi Brefi in Dyfed, Carrigonshire, there were still many
well, not many. There were some of the old revival people there. And I was typical IVF Orthodox person. A saved person, loved the Lord Jesus Christ very much. I knew the forgiveness of sins. And you know, I used to get a little bit cross in a prayer meeting. Well, cross is too strong a word. A little bit frustrated by the prayers of these revival people. Do you know why? I tried to put them straight. They would pray with such confidence, which I agreed with, of the forgiveness of sins. Then, the next moment, they would be so full of repentance and of their unworthiness. And I said, well, can't they see? They're getting it all mixed up. I learned from them that they were not getting it mixed up. They were getting it right. It is right to have that confidence that we approach the throne of God as a forgiven person. But at the same time, look at us. We have so much to learn. And there is so much in our lives that should not be there. It was a balance, the correct balance. Now that is a difference. That is the note of difference between those old revival people and ourselves, you see. That we are not a repentant people. We are a righteous people. And often we pursue righteousness to a greater or lesser degree. But repentance would cause us to be more righteous and to pursue it the harder. He restrains. He holds back the blessing he longs to give. And yet it is he who brings the blessing in his time. So he begins to draw his people. He begins to stir a longing in their hearts for things that they thought they would never long for. Then the verse goes on. We have sinned in those his continuance as we have gone on sinning. That is, we go on sinning for a very long time. That's the original. For a very long time, we keep our little private sin, our besetting sin. For a very long time, the redeemed, the forgiven, the righteous will find excuses in order to follow their little ways, and they will not shift from it. They're in some kind of terrible rut of this, and they follow this for a very long time. It should not be like that. In fact, it's so powerful here. It says, this is how it should be put in the right order of the words, and shall we be saved? Are we calling ourselves saved people? Are we calling ourselves evangelical churches? Does it ring with truth? Does it ring really with those things of the grace of God and the presence of God there? Are we recognizable not only to our fathers? Are we recognizable to God? Then we begin to search our hearts and say that these things that we pursue for a very long time, at last, we must be freed from them. And we must go and let these weights aside. And then the verse goes on. Behold our wrath, for we have sinned in those his continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He drives it further. In the sight of God, even the saints very often, whatever is wrong with them? Why do they not pursue me? Why do they neglect the things of God? Why are they so half-hearted? Why do they so easily become discouraged? Why do they not recognize Satan putting a damper on some project or work? Why cannot they not see these things? Why do they not apply and ask for the things I have for them? What is wrong with my people? I am their father and they are my children, and he longs to stir us, and yet we will continue for a long, long time in our little ways. We are the redeemed, but our fathers would not recognize us. But God be praised, he does. Put it in a picture. What is a Christian? A Christian is a man whose unrighteousness has been taken away and nailed to Calvary, whose sins are forgiven. A Christian is a man who has been given the righteousness of Christ, his words, his mind, his life. We call it the robe of righteousness. Doctrinally, we call it imputed righteousness, and he wears it. Dressed in beauty, not mine own, says McShane. So our filthy garments, our sin, is taken away
are nailed on Calvary forever. And we are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. So what is God complaining about? Shall I tell you? We have laid aside the filthy garment of our sin. It has been nailed to Calvary. We have put on the garment of righteousness, but from somewhere we've got hold of some filthy little rag and we put it like a scarf around our necks and we are wearing some dirty little rag over the robe of righteousness and it should not be there. That is, we are holding on to a sin that should have gone and we are clinging around our neck and our minds and our hearts and there it is, this lovely robe of righteousness and we have a dirty scarf which should never be there. Cast it away! Our besetting sin, cast it away. And the sin which has so easily beset us, and the weight that holds us down. Why? We are the redeemed of God, and we are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Pursue the righteousness of God. Then the verse goes on and reminds us of our place. We fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. God is saying, do you know what you really look like when you behave like that? To begin with, your life is short. I give you a little leaf for a life. It doesn't hold on to the source of the strength. It flutters away. And you begin to look like a crinkled little leaf. And were it not for me, that would be your total story. Would be perishing and death and putrefaction. That would be your story. Don't let iniquity carry you away. Don't be carried away by some offbeat Christianity. Don't be carried away by some sinful ways. Don't be carried away by the luring of this world and its sinful ways. Don't be carried away like a little leaf flutters away. You've seen them, haven't you? At this time of the year, before very long, we'll see the trees as changing their colour already. And the leaves will be dropping. And there they'll be. And there'll be a windy day. And in the windy day, they swirl away. And they're carried away by every breath of the wind. Are we carried away like that? Does every new little doctrine that comes, every new little cult that comes along, every little draft that comes, does it carry us away from the great things of God? Hold on to God, hold on to Christ, and hold on to the Holy Spirit, and don't let a draft treat you like a leaf. That is what he's saying. How weak we can be. May the righteous repent. And there is a meeting place where God is willing to say, we shall have talk about revival. We shall have talk. You will pray and I will talk. We shall have talk about the great things of God. Will you come there? Oh, now? It's now. But I am busy this week. Will you come there? Will you come there now? Then to close, a place of remembrance. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Do you know what happens? It happens on all sorts of levels when you wandered from God. It all comes back to you. How beautiful he is. May thy beauty rest upon me. You've fallen out to somebody for a while and the friendship is restored and then you remember the beauty of yore. Isn't that a lovely thing? Even in ordinary life, isn't it a lovely thing? And you know, well, why ever did I waste all that time? What a silly thing it was. What a stupid thing. Why ever did I do it? And he's saying to the church of God, now, come the redeemed of the Lord. Come ye who belong to my Lord, to God himself and through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Remember my ways. When you are expecting a guest who's been away for a very long time, maybe a son or a daughter or a relative, maybe been away for many, many years, and coming home at last. And then you say, well, what shall I do? You clean the house, get rid of all the dirt. Then you say to yourself, well, I know he didn't like that. So you get rid of that. You get rid of all the things that he didn't like, that annoyed him. And then in their place you bring all the things he liked, and the food he liked, and the dainties he liked. And you fill the table with the things, and you say, ah, but he didn't like that, so you don't put that there. You put the things he liked, because he's coming home. It's a meeting place. There's nothing like a table, like this table, for a meeting place, where we put things right with God, where we put our hearts right with God, where we put our attitudes right with one another. Thou meetest him. What happens when we meet God? Faith is activated. That is so powerful that it will overcome this present world. I believe that. Love is shed abroad until the communities that we live in are absolutely staggered by our love. Hope is made alive and a living thing. And joy, the joy of coming back and being right, is immeasurable. Then it's begun. That's all I can tell you. Then we're in the arena of having talks. How terrible it is when you have two parties. You say, well, what's happening between the two? Are they cooperating? They're not meeting even. Are they enemies? No, they're not enemies. But they're not having even talked about. They've not even discussed the matter. Are we willing to discuss it with God? On his terms. The righteous repent and remember his ways. And remember his holiness. And remember his purity. And remember his loveliness. Listen to this hymn as I close. Shepherd divine, our wants relieve in this our evil day. To all thy tempted followers give the power to watch and pray. Long as our fiery trials last, long as a cross we bear, O let our souls on thee be cast in never-ceasing prayer. The spirits of interceding grace give us in faith to claim, to wrestle till we see thy face and know thy hidden name, till thou thy perfect love impart, till thou thyself bestow. Be this the cry of every heart, I will not let thee go. You willing? Come to the meeting place. I will not let thee go. I will not let thee go unless thou tell thy name to me. With all thy great salvation bless and make me all like thee. Then let me on the mountain top behold thy open face, where faith in sight is swallowed up and prayer in endless praise. May God grant the grace for us to understand, to receive, and to act upon it. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thee to help us, draw near to us, for thy name's sake. Amen.